Last time, just to illustrate the gravity of the attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I brought along this Christian-Muslim dialogue book written by a guy named Baghil and published by the Muslims for the glory of Allah, and pointed out that as they attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they use exactly the same verse that Pastor Richard Jordan does in the Grace Movement, Mark chapter 13, verse 32, and that we talked about last time. It is such an important thing, this business of the deity of Christ, that this Baghil book by this Muslim attacking the deity of Christ was the subject of two articles by Dr. Ruckman in the Bible Believers Bulletin, where he answers everything that the good Muslim brings up as an attack on the deity of Christ. And you would expect to have to argue with the Jehovah Witnesses, with the Muslims, with the Mormons, with the JWs over the deity of Christ. You wouldn't expect to have to deal with that issue in grace-believing, mid-Acts Pauline, dispensational, you wouldn't think you'd have to. Okay. The interesting problem that I've tried to use as our foundation, the interesting, I think, perspective, is that Christianity's God manifest in the flesh, serving as substitute for us, is unique to Christianity. And when you winnow that away over time with increasing liberalism and less Bible knowledge, you end up with Christianity having nothing more to offer than any other religious system that's out there. Because every other religious system that's out there, ostensibly, is interested in improving the state of humanity and having people behave and setting forth a moral code, whether it be the Buddhists or the Muslims or Catholics, setting forth a moral code. Without Christ's deity, without his substitutionary atonement, you end up with, where we started, the pernicious problem of pluralism, where everything comes out of the wash just about the same. I have here a copy of Christian History magazine that's 9 years old. I save every copy that I get, and the title is Debating Jesus' Divinity, the Council of Nicaea and its Bitter Aftermath. Now, the Council of Nicaea is 325 A.D. The bitter aftermath is the split and the schisms over the deity of Christ. And that split and those schisms are what brought us that which we've spoken of on several occasions, the Arians, the Ebionites, the Adoptionists, the Kenopsis, the Docetists, and the Apollinarians, and the Modalists. We've got elements of Modalism, elements of Kenopsism being taught in the Grace Movement. Most assuredly, we have them being taught by the likes of Pastor Paul Sadler. Just this week, in his 2 Minutes with the Bible, he has Paul Sadler, the incarnation of Christ. And he says, historically, it is well established that Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king. Matthew and Luke record our Lord's arrival with remarkable simplicity that even a child can understand. But it is the apostle to the Gentiles who explains the significance of the incarnation of Christ. According to Paul, and then he has a paragraph where he describes Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And Sadler says, when Christ left heaven's glory, he, as God, emptied himself of the outward manifestation of his attributes. It was essential that the Lord veil the glory of his deity so sinful humanity could exist in his presence. And then he gives the address of the verses, But those verses don't contain the word emptied. And I'm going to say they don't contain it in Greek or in English. Actually, the Greek is where they go to, where he made himself of no reputation. That's the kenosis, and they say that there's where he emptied himself. Well, the teaching of an emptied out Jesus is not unique to Paul Sadler. The Jehovah Witnesses share it with him, and I'm being sarcastic there. They'd have him not emptied out. He was never God. But in William's student commentary on page 930, Williams says he emptied himself of all his outward glory. And we also have the previous quote from Paul Sadler. But most famously, the grace movement has been bathed in kenotic and modalistic thinking thanks to Pastor C. Richard Jordan of the Shorewood Bible Church and those people who are either his clones or his cronies, his friends, who have lined up with him because of whatever reason they have embraced this teaching of Christ having emptied out himself of all his deity attributes. Now, the funny thing, of course, is that Pastor Jordan didn't just get off the watermelon truck last Thursday. He knows there's a problem with being emptied out. So Pastor Jordan says in his message, When Did Christ Learn the Secret? He says, Christ did not empty himself. He is deity. But if you listen to or read the rest of what he said, he proceeds to empty him out and proceeds to turn toward modalism. My dear wife came from her office upstairs down to mine downstairs and said the same thing twice. Obviously, I didn't get it the first time. And she said twice that were Christ to set aside the free and independent exercise of all his deity attributes, one of his deity attributes is holiness.
Right.
And that is why last week I brought up peccability. Could he have sinned or could he not have sinned? If he couldn't have sinned, was his sacrifice legitimate? Was he tempted in all points like as we? If he couldn't have sinned, is that tempted? So you see, this is the intellectual machinations into which you find yourself. It's going to be for most people something that causes their earwax to melt. It's going to be hard for most folks to even contemplate a Christ who isn't God, because they always thought he was till the preacher told them different. And it's interesting, I think, also to consider if you remove Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from your Bible, just get your X-Acto knife and cut right into the binding of your Bible and remove Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. With what's left in the binding, I would like for you, please, to prove the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have a handful of time. You're going to have a hard time doing it, particularly with those people who disregard Paul. Paul says some things. And in my Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 25, speaks of the Son of God. But you've really taken away most of your ammunition with respect to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what then is the net effect of evangelizing cults if you've fallen into the trap of believing Richard Jordan? You can't go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to show the Jehovah Witness, the Mormon, the disbeliever in the deity of Christ, the Muslim. You can't take them to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because you don't believe it's there. You don't believe that he exercises any of the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, I suppose the grace believers are going to have to leave witnessing to Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses to the Baptists, because we're just not capable because of what Pastor Jordan has done. Carol then followed up with me on the peccability issue, that had he wanted to be holy, having laid aside the free and independent exercise of all of his deity attributes, he'd be unable to be holy.
Right.
And on the drive-in this morning, I don't know what you guys talk about at your house, but this is the kind of stuff that winds our watch. On the drive-in this morning, she said, well, if he put aside, which one was it, that he couldn't raise himself from the dead, or he couldn't...
Since he laid aside the free, independent exercise of his deity attributes, including holiness, then he's not holy. He can't raise himself from the dead.
He'd be unable. So, it's what you're getting into. And as we're driving along, I said the only thing a husband can say. I said, "Can too, na 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 na." And I did, didn't I? In exactly that tone of voice, because that's where we are now. That's the level of this argument.
Yeah.
That's the level of the intellectual pursuit where you choose up sides.
Yeah.
How horrible is it to burden the grace movement with this kind of teaching?
Yeah.
How horrible is it to burden new believers? You mean he wasn't God when he walked on the water? You mean the Holy Ghost did that for? Oh my, I thought Jesus did it. You mean he didn't read people's minds? Really? He was more like Johnny Carson with the amazing Kreskin, and the answer was on the card when he looked at it, and then he'd say the joke? What you're putting in play goes very bad places. It goes toward the liberalism. It exhibits modalism. It exhibits canonicism. And two of the seven worst attacks on the deity of Christ are alive and well in mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. And that, to my mind, is shameful.
Yes.
It's, I think, a given, this business of the deity of Christ. Oh, Unitarians don't believe that. Mormons think he starts out a man and becomes God later. Jehovah's Witnesses think, just like the Arians, that he's a lesser God.
Yeah.
He's the first creature created. So there's actually a whole lot of folks out there attacking the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've joined their ranks now in the mid-Acts Pauline dispensational movement. It's the kind of thing where when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, with a verse on your mind, you say, yeah, that's what I should have said the other day. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Oh. What does that cross refer to? Our subject verse. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He did not divest himself of his deity attributes.
Amen.
Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter opened up his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he..." Christ is Lord of all.
Amen.
John chapter 20, verse 28, of course, Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Christ shows up in Matthew chapter 1, and the announcement is made, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is, no, I can't say God with us, because he's not really. He has divested himself free and independently of all his deity attributes. So to say he's God with us, and to liken it to the Old Testament Emmanuel, which is God wouldn't be intellectually correct, would it? And these things just come across my mind, and I'll be weed-whapping, and I'll think, that's the verse I needed in the notes. And now I'm at an age where if I don't write it down real quick, it'll never get in the notes. But the fact is that in Psalm 45, in verse 6, a statement is made, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. So, who's the God in Psalm 45? Answer, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, But of the Son, capital S, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever the scepter of righteousness and the scepter of Thy kingdom. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, has the Son as God with the scepter, cross-referring to Psalm 45, verse 6. Now, there's a verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. The statement is, Unto the Son, He, the Father, saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever. So, Christ the Son is God with that throne. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, as you see it in your King James Bible, calling the Son God, that's exactly how it reads in a Jehovah Witness Bible. So, you can ring their bell pretty good with that one.
Amen.
And they'll look at it, and abba-da-abba-da-abba-da, and they have to call an elder. Their translation is very much like the New American Standard. If you know your New American Standard, you know their translation, and you can ring their bell with it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. So clearly, the subject is Christ. And it's His throne, O God, that is being referred to. Cross referred to Psalm chapter 45 and verse 6. It is so sad that I'm not in a kingdom hall today having to address the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the grace movement, unrepentant in the grace movement, unashamed in the grace movement. How pitiful is that?
Yes.
It is pitiful. Now, last time, we read quite a little bit from things which Pastor Jordan put forth in the grace movement, which other people have copied and agreed with, and they like to run to Mark chapter 13, verse 32, which we already dealt with last time. My wife probably knows better than I. Where did I leave off last time? Page 7 of 8. He's the Son declared just there. Oh, He's heir of all and appointed to the Father. He's the Son declared just there. I'm reading from Pastor Jordan, fully educated and capable of running all the universe according to the Father's will. Two things. He's not fully educated until after Calvary's cross, and even now He has to operate according to the Father's will. That's modalism. The three aren't one anymore. He separated us into three gods. Next paragraph. You know, when He learned about the mystery? Question mark. He learned it when He was set at His Father's right hand in the third heaven, far above all heavens, right then, right there. When He ascended up after His cross, we're dealing in Acts chapter 1, when He ascended up. That's when Christ learns the mystery. What about all those Pauline verses about the mystery having been put in place before the foundation of the world? Was not Christ there? Now have we got a Christ who is such a lesser God that He's maybe created later? You just got an intellectual nightmare on your hands with all of this. And in the extending of His grace, He, bingo, I said something religious.
Bingo.
Bingo. Let us pray. B 14 O 82 N. Bingo. Let us pray. All right, enough of that silliness. And even the exercising of his power and his deity attributes in the ages to come will be in response to a faith application of what God the Father told him. That is pure and simple Arianism.
Yes.
That is a lesser Christ. So now we've added to canonicism and modalism a dash of the poison of Arianism. And even the exercising of his power and his deity attributes in the ages to come. We're talking now the tribulation and the kingdom, ages to come, will be in response to a faith application of what God the Father told him about their plan. And just as Jesus Christ today and for all eternity has chosen to live in dependence upon the word of his... I beg your pardon. He is the word. He is the incarnate word. Again, modalism. Separation into multiple gods. Folks, this level of heresy, I'd be ashamed to hear in the Presbyterian Church USA, in the liberal evangelical Lutherans. I'd be ashamed to hear it in those mainline denominations, to hear it here, and not for there to be a riot in the parking lot and the pastor fired summarily that day, is incredible, stunning to me. It speaks to two things. One of them is quite ugly. The congregation is unworthy of being called the pillar and ground of truth.
Amen.
That's the ugly one.
Yes.
The other one, the pastor, the fact that he's still operating and people go to his meetings and conferences, he should be so ashamed of what he's taught that he goes from person to person, from assembly to assembly, apologizing and making it right.
Yes.
Well, when Paul said, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. You see, God the Father today has fully and completely educated you in his word. So we're equal with Christ when it comes to the faith issue there, according to what Pastor Jordan has just said. Did I skip a sentence? I think I did. And even in the exercising of his power and his deity attributes in ages to come will be responsible for the faith application where God the Father has told them about their plan. And just as Jesus Christ today and for all eternity has chosen to live in dependence upon the word of his Father, he's given you that privilege today. I beg your pardon. Axiomatic. Put this in your margin. Every organization that lessens the deity of Christ enhances the deity of humanity.
Yes.
Axiomatic. Any outfit that makes less of Christ makes more of us. And Pastor Jordan does that not just here, but in 1 Timothy 3:16. Well, I'm skipping now to the back page, and I'm almost done with Pastor Jordan's horrible message. By the way, any person listening on the internet, I'm glad to send you the transcript. I can email it to you on a PDF file. I can send you the audio file so you can read the PDF file and listen to the audio file and see if I have in any way been unrepresentative of the message. I started, frankly, by saying from Pastor Jordan's message the one sentence in it which is most detrimental to my point, where Pastor Jordan says that he is deity and he doesn't empty. So that's Pastor Jordan countermanding everything I'm saying. And I didn't hide from that. I know he said that. And if you believe that, perhaps you are old enough to have believed Nikita Khrushchev in 1962 when he told John Fitzgerald Kennedy, there are no missiles in Cuba. Oh, don't worry. There are no missiles in Cuba. Why? You shouldn't be concerned about that. Or Bill Clinton, when he's on PBS saying, I did not have relations with that woman. I got a hot one for you. Pete Rose never gambled either. I know, because he said so for at least 10 years.
Yes.
Before his book came out, so he could sell more books, and he told the truth for the first time in his book. So the fact that Pastor Jordan says, well, he didn't empty himself, he's a deity, I'm not impressed, because I listened and I read the whole thing. Mm-hmm. Couple more quotes. And God is manifest in our mortal bodies, just like he was manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ.
Oh. Woo-hoo!
God is manifest in my mortal body just as Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I've got a shell that needs to go to the grave, because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing.
Amen.
You want to liken me, who in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you not then saying that in Christ's flesh dwelleth no good thing? Would that be an unfair intellectual leap? I don't think so. And what did I just say? What was my axiom? The axiom is people who denigrate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ always enhance the godliness of humanity. That's exactly what that sentence does. You just got put slap silly into the Godhead. Finally, he says, when I say to you, we live like Christ lived, in total dependence on the Father's will. Wow! You and I live like Christ lived, in total dependence on the Father's will. Well, then, crucify me for your sins. If you're likening me to deity in the flesh, maybe the Mormons are right. That's why they have firing squads. So that you shed your own blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission, and you're bleeding for your own sins. You didn't know about that? Read about the execution of John Wayne Gacy.
Yep.
Facts are so cumbersome. That's a reality in the life of Christ. Really? Total dependence on the Father's will is a reality in the life of Christ. What he's done in the humanization of the Lord Jesus Christ is rejecting that Christ was fully God as well as fully human. And he's only looking at one side of the coin, and in so doing, we've got a Jesus who for all eternity is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is always dependent upon God and always dependent upon his word. Hey, might this actually be a textual criticism issue? Might it be that Pastor C. Richard Jordan, raised by a Methodist preacher who attended a Methodist seminary in Alabama, Richard went to a Methodist church and a Methodist school, might it be that he holds against 1 John chapter 5, verse 7? Might it be a textual criticism issue when you disregard the English, that he made himself of no reputation? Might it be a textual criticism issue? Wow. I know it's alive and well in the grace movement. It, I think, is just poetic that the very time I'm talking about this, webmaster for Berean, Richard Church, decides to plunk out of the archives an old Paul Sadler, where Sadler says Christ emptied himself, but doesn't have the guts to print the verses because the verses don't say that.
That's right.
But Sadler does. So I don't know if that was a nyan, we'll show you. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was just coincidence.
Yeah.
We all believe in coincidences.
Sure.
Not so much. But there it was last week, and I thought, that's just poetic that he would put that out. And Sadler didn't even... All he gave was the verse's address. Well, you know, that'll work with 99 out of 100.
Yes, it will. Sure.
If I tell you what a verse says in a paragraph and then just give you the address of the verse, 1 in 100 have that verse memorized. 1 in 100 will look it up.
Yeah.
So he'll get away with it most of the time.
Yeah.
We'll get away with it. I've got it memorized and I would look it up.
Yeah.
So... You can blow smoke at the green troops. They may never wake up. They may never take their position as the pillar and ground of truth as they ought. But some of us know what's going on. And this kind of series of lessons, no doubt, is a source of boredom for some and aggravation for others. Here's my feeling, and this is personal, and nobody else on the planet has any reason to agree with me. My thinking is, I'm the only one in the grace movement making any noise about this. Pastor Jordan taught this 12 years ago. He's hidden it from his website. He's hidden it from his preaching. He's hidden his message. You can't find this message on his website. He has never recanted. He has never repented. And if I didn't speak up 12 years later, tell me who would.
Yes.
So, if I got weary, and I am tired of this, and I... quit talking about this, it would just sort of melt into the fabric of mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division. And the new guys wouldn't know to say, heads up, there's something here I better look into. Heads up. Maybe there are some intellectual machinations of the ivory tower that are unworthy of the pulpit ministry.
Yes.
Woo-hoo! What a concept. And then have the wisdom to preach Christ and Him crucified. Who is that Christ? Well, He's same as you, according to Jordan.
Yep.
He's dependent on God, according to Jordan. He doesn't know who He is till he gets water baptized at age 30, according to Jordan. Oh, how awful is that? Now, maybe because there are so few dispensationalists, folks see anything floating in the water and think it's a life raft. When actually, they have embraced a shark and will end up in his belly. We'll stop there.